be partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. So I ask that you begin preparing your hearts even now for that. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, open up to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8, and we are going to start in verse 4. Luke 8, verses 4 through 18 will be our text this Lord's Day. And once you've found your place there, if you are able, please stand with me out of respect for God as His Word is read to us this morning. Brethren, God says this to us starting in verse 4 of chapter 8 in Luke's gospel account. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. As for that what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. The grass fades and the flowers wither, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you alone are worthy of our praise. You are the most supremely worthy object of admiration and honor and delight in all of the universe. You are our great treasure. You, Father, Son, and Spirit, are good and righteous and just and holy and kind. And Father, what a gift of kindness it is to pause in our week, to be given this day in seven as a rest from the busyness and chaos of the world around us, and to gather ourselves with your people, to read your word, to pray your word, to sing your word, to proclaim your word. God, as your word goes forth in the hearing today, I'm confident, not in myself, but because you have said it will never return void. It accomplishes its divinely appointed task every time it goes out. And so might the mark of your word this morning be each and every one of our hearts and minds. Might your truth penetrate to the deepest corners of our souls. And might you be magnified in our midst. We ask that you would bless the preaching of the word, for justification of sinners, sanctification of saints, and the glory of the triune God that we worship. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. As you see in your bulletin, we're going to operate under three main headings this morning. We are going to look at the Lord's parable from verses 4 through 8, the Lord's point from verses 9 through 17, and then finally the Lord's plea from verse 18. And that third heading, verse 18, is really where we will spend the majority of our time as we seek to apply this text. This really could be a sermon from Luke chapter 8, verse 18, but we're going to look briefly at verses 4 through 17 as they are very crucial in setting the context. But here is the main point that we're going to consider this morning. It will, Lord willing, become clear from the text that as Christians, we are responsible for not only what we hear, but also how we hear it. I think this is unfortunately an often neglected principle in the life of the church, particularly as it relates to the context that we are going to apply it to this morning, and we'll unpack that more as we go. But for now, as Christians, we are responsible not only for what we hear, but also how we hear it. And so starting with the Lord's parable from verses 4 through 8, the context of this particular narrative is such that a crowd has gathered around Jesus. He has been going from city to city, teaching in the villages and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And there is a buzz. People from these towns begin to gather and ask questions and inquire of the wisdom of this prophet. And on this occasion, Jesus does what we come to learn he often does when ministering to the crowds. He speaks in a parable. Parables, of course, are a teaching device. These are stories that are usually rich with illustration. And not obscure illustration, but analogies drawn from real-life experiences in order to teach a particular principle. And that is exactly what is happening here. In verses 4 through 8, Jesus illustrates, he analogizes, he puts on display for his hearers. And here the illustration of choice is the soil. Something that his listeners in the ancient Near East are certainly familiar with. These people are immersed in the culture of farming and planting and growing and reaping. This is their livelihood. The crowd is very much aware of the arena that Jesus has just entered. Verses 5 through 8 again read like this. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and yielded, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And so the first question we might ask, of course, is what are the different elements of illustration here? What are the different symbols that are representative? First, you have a sower, and that represents something. We have a seed, and the seed analogizes something. And then Jesus distinguishes between four different types of soil. Did you notice the four distinct kinds of soil? Verse 5, some fall along the path. Verse 6, some fell on the rock. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. And in verse 8, some fell into good soil. And it seems pretty clear that the first three types of soil are a bit antithetical to the fourth type of soil, right? We have three types that are not good. And we know this by the picture that Jesus paints and the language that he uses. The first three types of soil produce a seed in which the end result is either trampling or withering or choking. And these are not favorable conditions. It's farming season out there. I know I wouldn't have to convince a farmer that these are not favorable conditions. And yet in the fourth type of soil, what does the seed do? It grows. It yields 100-fold. And so we have a sower, a seed, and four different types of soil. What does all of this mean? Well, the disciples had the same question, didn't they? Verse 9, and when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, they, like us, we're a bit foggy without an explanation. What is the point, Jesus? This is what they are asking. And then before he gets in to explain what the point is, he has one more thing to teach them. In verse 10, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." What Jesus is saying here is that ultimately, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over who comes to an understanding of the mystery of the gospel. Some are given this saving knowledge of these mysteries, and some are not. Commentator John Gill's comments are extremely helpful here. He says this, quote, "To know and understand the great truths of the gospel, and to know them spiritually, savingly, and experimentally, is not from nature, or to be acquired by men's industry, but is the gift of God's grace, flowing from his sovereign will and pleasure, a favor in which the disciples of Christ as a chosen people received from the Lord and which is denied others, end quote. This is what Jesus is saying here to the disciples, and brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus is saying by extension to you and to me this morning if you are in Christ. You have eyes to see, you have ears to hear, because they were given to you, the text says. And they were given to us by God himself, according to his infinite grace, wisdom, and love. Jesus then goes on to explain to the disciples, and again, by extension to us, the point of the parable. He tells them what the point of all this illustration and imagery is. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, received it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Now, in case this is too far away from home this morning, I'd like to try to bring it a bit closer. I want to remind us this morning that Jesus just described everyone in this room. Not only us, but certainly including us, every single one of us. If you can hear my voice this morning, you are included in this narrative. You fit into one of these four categories, either the path, the rock, the thorns, or the good soil. One of these options accurately and precisely describes every one of our hearts. Without exception, no one is immune or exempt, believer or unbeliever alike. One of these options perfectly reflects how the Word of God has landed on your heart and on your soul and on your mind. Verse 11 is clear, is it not? The seed is the Word of Christ, the gospel contained in the 66 books of the Bible. And then by implication in the text, the sower is the preacher. In the immediate context, this is Christ Jesus himself. But that extends, of course, to the apostles and eventually to pastors and elders as they preach the word, but also to every believer in some sense. As you minister the gospel in the different contexts that God has called you to, you are the sower. You are the seed thrower in the parable, the one who is heralding the word of God as you proclaim the gospel. Jesus then unpacks and explains the four different types of soil. First, the path. This is those who hear the word of God, and before it can take root in their lives, the devil comes and snatches it up. The devil's a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. Satan and his army are the enemy to the salvation of souls, and do all that they can to prevent the seeds from taking root. Of course, Satan and his army are not omnipotent. They are not all-powerful. Rather, they are under the sovereignty and providence of God. And much more can be said there, but that is probably for a different sermon. Maybe one quick point of application would be our desperate, our extremely great need to stay alert, to guard our hearts and minds, to pray against the adversary and his efforts, beseeching God to protect the minds of the hearers as we proclaim the gospel and cast seed to the hearts of those whom he's called us to minister to. Second, the rock. This is those who hear the word of God and seem to receive it favorably. There's a joy, an apparent joy in their new salvation, but then testing comes. and it proves their faith was never genuine or authentic. I can tell you countless stories from my youth ministry days where students would go on a missions trip over the summer or go on a retreat in the fall and come back on this spiritual high. I don't know if maybe any of you can relate. This is my experience. This is definitely my story. I'd pray the prayer to accept Jesus into my heart every summer at camp. I'd come home on fire, only to go back to school, encounter the world, come back to reality, and fall away from the faith because I had no roots. I was, and many others are like the chaff that Psalm 1 describes, where the wind just has its way with it, proving they never had true faith to begin with. Because the seed, the word, fell on the rockiness of their heart. Third, the thorns. Folks who receive the word, but as they go on their way, they are choked up by the riches and pleasures of this world. Ultimately, Christ is not their supreme treasure. And they begin to worship money or fame or their employment or sensuality. Oh, how easy it is, brethren, in 21st century America to be lured and tempted by the riches and pleasures of this world. Finally, the good soil. These are those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Now, I believe we can apply this text to two different aspects of our salvation. There is certainly a sense, a true sense, a first and very real sense in which this text is applied as believers the moment we first believed, right? When the gospel was preached to us and we were told of the life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were called to turn from our sin and ourselves and trust Jesus with our lives, that message, that gospel, that seed, that word landed on good soil. It landed on a soft heart. It landed on open ears. And we repented. We turned. We were given the true gift of saving faith, and we received it with joy. If you are a Christian here this morning, then there is a sense in which you fit into the fourth category of soil here as it pertains to your regeneration and justification. Big words, but let me explain it another way. As it pertains to your right standing before God, being declared righteous in his sight. Jesus' righteousness being imputed to you covers you. As it pertains to this aspect of your salvation, the gospel, the seed, if you are a Christian, at some point landed on good soil. Praise God. But I think that there is another way, another sense, another aspect to our salvation in which this text applies, and that is our sanctification. And maybe if I can back up here for a minute. Paul speaks in the New Testament of our salvation in three different tenses. And I remember Daniel mentioning this back just a couple weeks ago. Paul often says that you have been saved. He also says you are being saved and finally declares that we will be saved. And so is he confused? Which is it, Paul? Are we saved? Are we being saved? Or will we be saved someday? And the answer is yes. The theological terms here are justification, sanctification, and glorification. We have been saved when we were justified before God, accounted as righteous in his sight. And that happened in an instant. It can't be changed or ever altered. We are being saved, and this is our sanctification day by day. As we are along the path of the means of grace, God is transforming us more and more into the image of Christ, chipping away at our character. And then one day we will be saved. This is our glorification when we are perfected with Christ in glory and spend eternity fellowshipping with the triune God of the universe. And so again, this text applies to Christians in our justification when we first heard the gospel and it landed on the good soil of our hearts and we were saved. But yet there's another way, another sense in which this text applies, and it is our sanctification, which is where I'd like to spend the remainder of our time this morning considering. The seed that landed on the good soil in the life of a Christian, that, again, that can never change. But every time the word of God goes forth in your life, from that moment forward, is a new opportunity for the seed to land on a different type of soil. Let me say that again. Every time the word of goes forth in your life, from the moment of justification forward, is a new opportunity for the seed to land on a different type of soil. Let me try to explain it in a very practical way. Every time we enter this room on a Sunday morning, just because you are a believer doesn't mean the word, the seed, is going to necessarily land on good soil that particular morning. It is possible for the believer, for the justified saint, to be given the word and in a sanctifying sense reject it. It is possible for you to walk in here on the Lord's Day as a Christian, hear the word preached from the preacher, and it fall along the path of your heart. It is possible, and maybe more likely than we'd care to admit, for us to walk in the sanctuary for corporate worship, audibly hear the words preached from the pulpit, and yet the word land on the rockiness of our heart. There is potential for us to engage in the preaching event, and as the seeds are being sown, notice they are being choked by the thorns. Which leads us then to the Lord's plea from verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Take care then how you hear. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are responsible not only for what we hear, but also how we hear it. And the environments and settings in which we hear the word of God are many in our lives, aren't they? We hear and the seed is sown in family worship. We hear and the seed is sown during private individual devotion. We hear and the seed is sown in our discipleship relationships and care groups. We hear and the seed is sown as we engage with podcasts centered around biblical truth. We hear and the seed is sown just in everyday conversation as we are proclaiming the word to the different people God places along our path. But I want to apply this morning to the most important context in which we hear and the seed is sown. And that is the preaching event on the Lord's Day. When your pastors get up here week after week and they preach to you, they are the mouthpiece of God. Do you believe that? Insofar as their exegesis is good and proper, insofar as their theology and application is taken from the text, insofar as they're preaching according to the Bible, God is speaking to you. And if that is true, brethren, then we ought to take great care how we hear. We're to the point over at the last couple weeks over at the Covenant Community Church building and the renovation process where I've finally been able to set up my books. And this has been an anticipated day for me. I'm very eager, was quite happy when it finally came. And as I'm setting my books on my shelves and organizing, I'm realizing that I had a lot of books that I'd forgotten I had. And so it was like Christmas morning. I was like a giddy child. My books have been in boxes for the last 2.5 years, and so it was very exciting for me. Well, one of the books I had forgotten I had is called Reformed Preaching by Joel Beakey. And in the book, he surveys and traces the preaching of the Reformers and how it tends to be much different than general evangelical preaching today. And he argues that we as preachers ought to look back to glean and retrieve some of their practices. Well, Beakey is not alone. Countless books have been written on how to preach. Great amounts of ink have been spilled in the name of good preaching as the church looks to train their ministers to preach the word of God. Have you ever seen a book on how to listen? Have you ever read a book on how to engage as the listener in the preaching event? Like, this is a really important hour in the life of a Christian. I'd argue with great zeal, the most important hour every week is the hour or so or whatever it is spent in corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And the pinnacle of that worship is the God of the universe speaking to his people from his word through the servant preacher. And we have devoted heaps in time heaps of time and money and resources into making sure the preacher knows what he's doing. But what about the listener? Isn't this just as important as how to preach? What good, might we ask, is good preaching if one doesn't know how to biblically engage with it? We're excellent at training our preachers how to preach, but how good are we at training our listeners? Might the Lord be a help to us, both here this morning, but also in the church universal, as we look to better prepare for such an occasion. The preaching of the word of God, the sower throwing seed to the saints and the sinners in his hearing. How do we then? How do we obey this plea and submit ourselves to this imperative of Christ to take care how we hear? I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning, to the best of my ability, getting very practical and giving us some application for how we may begin to take care with how we hear as it relates to the preaching event on the Lord's Day. I want to separate this into three facets. We're going to look at the before, the during, and the after. These are the three components that I'd like us to consider. As we look how to biblically engage in the preaching event, what do we do before, what do we do during, and what do we do after? First, the before. Might I suggest that biblically engaging in the preaching event starts before the preacher begins to preach? There's a biblical principle here of spiritual preparation that is very important to our conversation. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. We could turn to Moses here as well, Exodus 19, but we'll turn to Joshua. The context here is that Israel is about to pass through the Jordan and enter into the Canaan, the Holy Land. The people of Israel, God's people, were entering into the Holy Land. And God is about to rain his favor upon his people. And I want you to notice what Joshua tells his people to do, and then notice also when he tells them to do it. Look at verse 5 with me. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." You see, Joshua knew that divine blessing was coming. He knew divine blessing was coming, and he wanted his people to handle it appropriately. So he told them to consecrate themselves, to intentionally prepare for the wondrous things the Lord was going to do. And you can see where I'm going with this, brethren. Sunday is coming, the Lord's Day is coming, which means blessing is coming. Divine favor is coming. It's right around the corner. And so might I encourage you to have the foresight of Joshua, to maybe even on Saturday night begin to prepare for the preaching of God's word. Fathers, what a great opportunity to gather your family and pray, especially if you know the text that's going to be preached on. God, bless the word as it goes out. Might the word land on the good soil of my wife's heart. Keep my children attentive. Rid us of all distraction. God, we are eager to hear from you, to be equipped and changed and transformed by you through the means of grace, but especially through the preaching of your word. The Puritans put it this way: much like you put clothing on your body as you prepare to come to church, so also you must clothe your soul with prayer as you await hearing from God. And then, might I suggest, doing what we can to get a good night's rest. Going to bed early. We seek to get good rest in order to be functioning and operating at the top of our game for a work day, right? Mercy. How much more important is the God of the universe speaking to us as he looks to dispense his grace to us in a sanctifying way as your pastor is preaching to your heart? I have no desire to add any sort of extra biblical requirements on the gathering of the saints. And listen, God is gracious. Sometimes it's difficult. And the more little ones you have in the home, I found, the more difficult it gets. And so don't hear me with a legalistic tone here. Hear me from a shepherd's heart. If we are staying up irresponsibly late on Saturday night, walking in here all tired on Sunday morning, having given no thought to the preaching of the word prior to our pastor opening his mouth, are we biblically prepared? Are we obeying the plea from Christ here? I encourage you to consider your patterns and your habits, even before the sermon, maybe even the night before, observing how we can better consecrate ourselves as we prepare for the preaching of God's word and take care how we hear it. So that is before. Let us consider then taking care regarding how we hear during the preaching. A couple weeks ago now, John Piper blew up the internet. Relatively speaking, one small corner of the internet. When he said this, he tweeted this, can we reassess whether Sunday coffee sipping in the sanctuary fits? Can we reassess whether Sunday coffee sipping in the sanctuary fits? Now, of course, you have a wide range of responses here. Twitter banter has the propensity to go really fast, really south, really fast. And for the most part, Piper did not get a very favorable response. Most everyone made it about whether or not you should allow coffee in the sanctuary. Most people were like, enough with this guy. What a legalist. But I think there's potential that many have missed the entire point. Because it really wasn't about coffee in the sanctuary at all. I think what Piper was addressing is this lackadaisical spirit that we have a tendency to bring into the sanctuary. Just laid back, spectating, sipping the morning coffee. And I think Piper's point is that we're not watching the birds on the porch. We are engaging with the God of the universe. You have entered God's house and are hearing from his word to you. God have mercy on us if we lack such concern for such a momentous occasion in our lives. And I know when I said that, some of you might have been thinking, momentous? Jordan, you're being a little dramatic. We're here every week. What's the big deal? Brethren, whether in a justifying or in a sanctifying sense, the God of the universe is saving souls in our midst. I would consider that a pretty momentous occasion. One where sitting on the sidelines as a spectator just sipping the morning coffee just doesn't seem to fit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, just a few chapters further from our text this morning. Starting in verse 45, and I'll read through verse 48. And he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. They were hanging on the words of Christ. The Greek word here for hanging means to depend on, to lean into, to persist in understanding. They were on the edge of their proverbial seats, attentive to his voice, tracking with his every thought, guarding against the distractions around them, zeroed in, laser focused. And brothers and sisters, these are the words of Christ. Are we hanging on them as our pastors exposit them to our hearts? I'd argue we can't afford not to. Again, God is gracious. I have little kids too. It can be a challenge. There are some weeks when I miss an entire point of Daniel's sermon. A third because I'm distracted with a child. But press on, weary parent. Press on. God knows the intentions of your heart. But God also sees those of us who are hanging on everything but the words of Christ when we enter this room. Checking our phones, playing games, zoning out without a care in the world. I'd encourage you with the word of God this morning, brethren, to hang on the words of Christ, to take notes. That's not a requirement, but man, if it's helpful for you, take notes. Be willing to do what you have to do, to get drastic. You are a participant in the preaching event. Please don't quench the Spirit. Ask yourself, as your pastor is preaching, how does this apply to me? Ask yourself, what doctrine of mine is being shaped? What sin of mine is being revealed? Ask yourself, how might this text be increasing my love for Christ? Ask yourself, how can I put into action what God is saying to me through my pastor? Hanging on the words of your shepherd as he works through the text. Now, and I can say this with confidence because this church preaches the gospel. If a church isn't preaching the gospel on the Lord's Day, we might argue whether or not we should even be there. It's blasphemous. But if your church is preaching the gospel like this one is, you need to be doing more than just being here. Sermons, at least good exegetical, biblical, pastoral sermons from the text, are not just motivational speeches designed to entertain us. This is not rah-rah, pump you up, tell you a joke, and call it a day. No, a good sermon is an arrow of grace and truth, shot by the Spirit, aimed at your soul. And so, brethren, do what you have to do. Take off the shield. Open up your chest. Stand up if you have to. Get into the aisle. Make it an easy target. Say, here I am. This is how we take care with how we hear. We've considered the before, we've considered the during, and now as we close, let us consider the after. Have you ever been to a good barbecue? I mean, like a real barbecue. If you've never been to a barbecue outside of the state of Illinois, the answer is no. A barbecue in the South, where afterwards, after it's all said and done, you can't help but to go on and on talking about how good it was. That brisket, did you see how tender and juicy that brisket was? The smoke ring on that thing. The sauce on the ribs. The tater salad, man, the tater salad had like deviled eggs in the tater salad. You can't help but to go on and on about how amazing the food was. The food is long into your intestines. The meal's finished. But the common grace doesn't end when you set down the fork. There's an impulse to proclaim of your joy in such a magical feast. Look at verse 16 of chapter 8. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who may enter will see the light. Now, this verse reads like no one would actually do this. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a jar. When in reality, we all do this, don't we? Our lamp is lit during the sermon, and we walk into the hallway, and before we can even leave the building, we're hiding it under a jar, putting it under our bed. And I'm just as guilty of this as anyone. We quickly revert back to the weather, or who the Bears are playing, or what's for lunch. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, if the lights are on in your heart, then brethren, act like it. You can't fake it for long. Nothing is secret that will not be known and come to light, the text says. But if the light is actually on and you want to biblically engage in the preaching event, if you want to take care with how you hear, then the work continues until next week's sermon. This might look like asking your kids what they learned. This might look like asking your spouse how the word landed on them. This might look like actually doing what your pastor encourages and challenges you to do. A couple weeks ago, Daniel was preaching on confrontation and confronting others in their sin, and he encouraged us to ask two or three people in our close circles how easy it was for us to be confronted when we are wrong. Biblically engaging in the preaching event is doing just that. It's pulling a people aside that you love and saying, hey, how am I doing here? Where might I need to grow? But brethren, please, please, please don't let 12 o'clock on Sunday be the last time you think about the sermon for the rest of the week. If that is true of you, then please hear the words from Christ Jesus our Lord, chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel, verse 18. Take care then how you hear. Biblically engaging in the preaching event and taking care how you hear after the sermon means meditating throughout the week on the dart that is lodged in your chest cavity. Don't ignore it. Don't take it out. Leave it there. Meditate on that dart shot by the Spirit, that dart of grace and truth through your pastor's lips, shot right to your heart. Meditate on that until the next one comes. Brethren, what a joy. What a blessing it is to be given this day where we are gifted the opportunity to gather with God's people and to engage in the preaching event. Sunday morning worship is certainly more than just the preaching, but it is absolutely not less than the preaching. And so might we engage biblically. Might we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take care how we hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only you can change hearts. Only you can justify. Only you can sanctify. And only you will one day glorify. And so empower us until then by your Spirit to love this gathering, to look forward to this gathering, to long for you to work in our lives. And might we engage with a godly zeal, a holy passion, hanging on the words of Christ as the word of God is preached for our good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we begin to prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper together, if you'd please grab the elements. And open them and hold them in your hand. And we will partake together in just a moment, signifying our unity together in Christ as one body. Here at Bethany Community Church, we invite you to participate with us if you are a believer in Christ. We do encourage you to be a member of a gospel-believing, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. But this is a family meal. If you are not a Christian here this morning, we love you. And we want what is best for you. Our heart's desire is for you to turn from your sin and yourself even now and receive the gift of faith and trust Jesus with your life. But if you are not a Christian this morning, the Bible tells us it is best for you to refrain from partaking of this meal with us, lest you eat and drink judgment upon your soul. For those of us who are in Christ, brothers and sisters, before we partake, I'd like to ask you what may seem like at first an oddball question. And the question is this: have you ever wondered why when someone sneezes, we say, bless you? Have you ever been curious as to the origin of such an invocation? I'm sure that a room this large is a spectrum. Well, Jordan, I've never thought about that before. It's just something that we do. To others who maybe have done some digging to understand where this practice began, well, there is some reason to believe, at least, that this goes all the way back to the Middle Ages. Plagues were running rampant at this time, and sneezing was a symptom that you've been affected by the plague. So whenever someone sneezed in public, it was a way for the people around them to acknowledge, bless you. May it not be. Might God protect you from this illness? It was a form of prayer asking God to remove the curse of the disease from them. Bless you, might you not be under the curse. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In this meal that we are about to partake of together as believers, we partake of the body and the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. Not physically or carnally, but we truly do spiritually feed upon Christ Jesus as he is spiritually present among his people. We eat of the bread and drink of the cup and in doing so, receive a divine bless you. The Apostle Paul calls the cup in 1 Corinthians 10 a cup of blessing, the ultimate bless you. And this time it's not the hope of a mortal man, but the sure proclamation of the triune God that we worship. This is a meal that we, members of local churches, gather together around the proverbial table, and as they are feasting upon Christ spiritually, receive blessing, divine blessing, raining down from heaven. As they contemplate their sin before a holy God, and as they turn to an all-sufficient Christ Jesus, who lived the life that they were created to live and died the death that they deserved to die. This is a remembrance ceremony here this morning, where we remember what Christ Jesus has done for his people, but it is more than that, dear brethren. It is a means of grace. It is a sanctifying event in your life where God looks to bless you, to dispense his grace to you as you spiritually feed upon his Son by the power of his Spirit. Please take a moment for silent contemplation before we partake of the elements together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, God's word tells us that he broke bread. And after he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Christian, take and eat with joy. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Christian, take and drink with great joy. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Let's pray. Oh, what a merciful God, that you would send your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to cover our iniquities, to remove our transgressions far from us, to account us righteous in your from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of your Son, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Oh, precious is that flow that makes us white as snow. We confess this morning, Father, that we know no other fount, nothing but the blood of your Son. Grant us grace to walk in the newness of life. Enable us by your Spirit to not be ashamed of the gospel that saved us, but to be bold in the faith. In the mighty name of Christ, we pray. Amen.